I was really excited to teach James chapter 4 and get to the really light and airy and just easy and satisfying scripture. I was ready to open up my Bible and find some Instagrammable verses and feel really good about myself and how I stand. And then James chapter 4 came at me like Auburn defenders to an Arkansas punter. I mean, it smoked me, right? It's convicting. We're going to talk about humility. We're going to talk about pride. We're going to talk about choosing the world over choosing God. We're going to talk about spiritual adultery. And as the humblest guy that I know, it's going to be really easy. I'm kidding, guys, seriously. It's hard because I know that oftentimes I'm not humble, right? I live in a lot of pride. I live in a lot of sin. I live as a spiritual adulterer a lot of times. And so this passage, once again, it's heavy. Hits you right in the face. But it's good. And it's good that we can talk about these things. It's good that we can be honest about these things. It's good that we can learn about how to follow Jesus better together. So I'm going to ask you guys a question to start us off this morning, a question that I really don't like. I find that like we ask a lot of questions that we hate being asked ourselves to people. Like, how's school? Nobody wants to know how school is. Or, how are you? What, I don't know. Here's a question. Here it is. We're going to start like this. How's your spiritual life? I don't like this question because it actually creates in my mind a space to divorce spiritual life and normal life, when in fact we know that nothing is secular, everything is sacred, everything is tied to everything else. You can't not do something and have it not affect your soul. You can't do something and have it not affect your soul as well. Everything's together. How's your spiritual life? Think about that for a moment. We're going to get serious together. We're going to think about this question. We're going to answer this question together. And so I hope today is actually incredibly practical. I don't want this to be another sermon where like we're in your face and we're yelling, we're passionate, and that's appropriate, and I may get there. But I think I really want to give y'all some spiritual tools, maybe some weapons to fight spiritual adultery, spiritual complacency, choosing the world over choosing God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to enter that space together, knowing that we're hypocritical, knowing that we're filled with pride, knowing that we're filled with sin, knowing that we choose the world oftentimes more than we choose God. Let's go there together. I forgot the slide was here, to be honest. We're going to talk about actions, hearts, and minds. So how we do wrong things is actually showing the inner place of our heart, and a lot of times the way that our heart is turned or twisted for the things that aren't of God is because we actually have a wrong understanding of ourselves or of God. So these are kind of the three columns, if you will, the three avenues in which we will be viewing James chapter 4. And with that in mind, here's our structure for the morning. James chapter 4, 1 through 12, and you don't see 11 and 12 on there because I can sum it up for you like this. Don't worry about everybody else's crap when you have your own crap to think about. Seriously, that's what he's talking about. And so we're not going to go there in the structure of the sermon because he's pretty much saying if you're judging other people and you're worried about what everybody else is doing and how their heart is, just worry about yourself. So this morning, just worry about yourself. Think about yourself only for just a couple of minutes. Then we're going to get really practical and then we're going to reflect on where our hearts are. So we have problems in verses 1 through 5, God's provision of grace in verse 6 of James chapter 4, and then the prescription or the application or how we're going to see the problem solved by God's provision in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. In other words, it's like we have a sickness. We've been given some medicine. I'm going to teach you guys how to take it. It's that simple. We all have problems. We have one serious problem, which is pride and sin, then God's provision and the prescription. So let's jump right into it, if we will. He starts off swinging. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Nothing comes from your desire. Your desire is that battle within you. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. So here's some of the problems. Here's some of the actions. Here's some of the wrong heart responses that played out also with not thinking clearly or in the lens of God. And so what causes fights and quarrels among you? Has anybody in here fought or quarreled with anybody? What about in the last week? Last day? A few of you. Okay. Yeah. There's a problem. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Then you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So we have some wrongdoing, some wrong actions. And this maybe can be a little glimpse into your own life. If you have a lot of quarreling and strifing and fighting, or you have a lot of coveting or wanting somebody else's things or their position or their power or their prestige, and that's what you're consumed with, we know that there's a heart problem. We know that there's a pride problem. We know that there's a standing in between us and people and ultimately us and God because our heart is covered in some sin. Now, we're probably not literally killing people. I don't know if anybody in this room's killed somebody. I hope not. If you have, though, you can be forgiven. God's grace is upon you. But you kill, maybe we kill socially, or we kill friend groups, or we kill those people closest to us with our words or our actions. It's you want something that they have and you can't have it, so you're willing to push them down, stomp on them, rub their name in the dirt, and then you can be elevated. We've done this. Can we all agree that we've done this? Yes, we have a problem. And then James says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend on what you get with, or what you get on your own pleasures. So he actually is twofold. He says, you don't have because you don't ask God. So we're actually getting to the first problem between our hearts and God, is we want all these things for our lives, or we want to be close to him, or we want to feel better about ourselves, we want to actually have a healthy spiritual walk, but we don't have because we never ask. We don't have the humility to go to our Father and ask. It's really simple, but I forget to do it. I know you forget to do it. We don't have because we don't ask. And then get this. This is what worries me a little bit. This is what scares me. When you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Simply put, what he's saying is, a lot of times we're asking God to replace himself in our hearts with something that is not God. We're asking for something that he can't give us because it's not within his character to give us something that's going to harm us. We could be asking for power or money or that friend group to love me, or, fill in the blank. But if we're not asking for Jesus to be present in our life at that time, we're not asking God to be God and to deal with us as he will, we're actually asking him to replace himself. And that's wrong motives, and that's our own pleasures. It's like asking God for everything that's ever going to make you happy in your life because you want no pain and suffering, when in fact you would have no reason to rely on God then. You're spending it on your own pleasures. We've done this. We've asked for the wrong things in our prayers. So we have a problem. And it continues. After spending on what you get on your own pleasures, he does this. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you not think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? You adulterous people. We're going to use that word just as promise breaker, covenant breaker. Some of y'all come from home life situations where this word is a real reality. You've seen broken promises with your family. Or maybe you've been promised something by somebody that you love and they broke their promise. Actually, what's going on, the reason God is using such intimate marriage language is he's looking at his church, right? Remember that James is written to believers, people who are redeemed and saved by grace through faith, people who understand that they were once in opposition to God, and they whenever they gave their life to Jesus, they told God, I will follow you all of my days. We do this in baptism. It's your profession that you love Jesus and will follow him all your days, and you say yes. And then you turn around and you start flirting with the world. You say you're going to follow him and love him and keep his commandments and walk with him. And then at every chance you get, you look at what the world has to offer and you say, I like that better. He's writing this to believers who would rather choose the world than choose God. And that's why he uses such strong language, is because we know that we are the bride of Christ and we've been redeemed by his love, yet every chance we get, we choose the world over him. And I know that convicts me because I can see the way that I do this in my own life. Right? We're not perfect. Nobody you ever see stand in front of you talking has this all figured out, and it hurts me. I don't like that is me oftentimes, but it's true. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It's not saying that if you sin, God hates you or is like out to get you. I think what he's getting at is if our heart understands where we stand, like in our relationship with God, and we know that we have sin, and we know that we need to repent, we know we need to follow him, yet every single time we choose to do something else, I think it's a heart that can't be in right relationship with the Father. That's the type of heart that can't honestly ever be close to God because you're not letting him be close. You're choosing to put the world in between you and him over and over and over again. And so that's why he's talking about your heart being an enemy of God. And then get this. Do you not think Scripture says that reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Saying, do you not think he says for a reason that he's given us his Spirit? He's given us his grace. He's given us his love. He's given us himself. And we're trying to push him out every single time. It's like a really, really good boyfriend or girlfriend who watches you go sleep around with everybody else. And they stay. Now, I'm not saying God is jealous in that sense. I think it's a much, much holier jealousy. It's a jealousy that understands that he's redeemed you for a purpose. He's called you out of the thing that made you a slave. He called you out of the addiction and the things that will literally kill you. Remember, sin, that's the word, fully birthed gives birth to death, or Seth, right? That's what we're talking about here. That's why this is important. And so we have a problem. We know this. We know that we're sick. We see the problem. We do this. Y'all know that you do this, but get this. But he gives more grace. Here's the provision. It's not that every time we sin and every time we run from the Father, he says, that's it. That's the last time. You cross the line too many times, you're done. No more. That's it. Now, again, this isn't a license to go sin and do whatever we want, because then you've missed the entire point. You've chosen the world again, right? But he's saying, once you understand that, once you know that you're living in opposition, once you've decided to take on the world instead of take God every time, and once you've admitted that and you know that, because he's writing to believers, he says, but he gives more grace. Y'all, this is the truth that has changed my life. This is a truth that, I mean, it changes every way that I live, every way that I think. It's the truth that allows me to live in right conviction over my sin, but not live in a life of guilt. Not live a life where I'm thinking about every wrong decision I've ever made. I'm letting it crush me and kill me and eat away my soul, because I know that I have a Father who loves me. Even when I'm turning my face from him, he gives more grace. That's really important. And that's why it's God's provision to our problem of heart, action, and mind. He gives more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. My joke earlier about being the humblest person I know obviously can't be true if I believe that, because that makes me, what, proud? Yeah, but again, I don't think this is saying that God opposes anybody who ever has any amount of pride. I think it's the heart that is unable to admit that it's wrong before a holy God. That's the kind of heart he opposes. We as believers, if you're sitting in this room and you know and you follow Jesus, you've been redeemed out of that. You have the option to take on the Holy Spirit of humility and understand that your sin is separating you from God. Understand that you need Jesus. You need his grace. You need that more grace that he gives. You want his jealous Spirit that longs for you to cover you and love you. But he shows favor to the humble. And now we have the prescription. So we know we're sick. I've given you the medicine, and I'm going to teach you how to take it. And this is where I want us to get really, really practical. Because a lot of this language, a lot of the things James is talking about seems pretty serious and seems like something that we really hate to do, because we live in the West in the 21st century, and we don't like hard things. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to be hurt. We don't like to be beat up. We like to always feel good all the time. Before we get into the prescription or the ways that we are to humble ourselves before the Lord, I want to give y'all a truth that I think changes everything for why we do this. So submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The promise that is so important here, the reason why we do this, is if we come near to God, he will come near to you. Do you find yourself this morning feeling spiritually sick? Whenever I asked you, like, how is your spiritual life? How is your heart? You didn't want to answer it because you were afraid of where your mind would go. You didn't want to answer that question because you didn't like the answer. Or maybe you feel conviction that you haven't felt in a long time. Or maybe you've been living in this just perpetual motion of guilt and sin and guilt and sin and guilt and sin. And that's been your story for years and you can't find a way out of it. Here's this promise. Here's this truth. Hear me, FSM. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Now, who draws near first? We do. It's not that God ever leaves us. It's not that we have to go performing or doing more religious things to find God. But no, it's the appropriate response when we're convicted with our sin to humble ourselves before the Lord and come close to him. This changes everything. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to like actually feel peace and presence and you actually want to have a life worth living, teach yourself and learn, as I'm about to show you, to draw near to God. And then the promise is he will come near to you. I used to not believe this at all. I mean, I'd hear it at church and I'd think, I'm trying my hardest to draw near to God and he's never coming close. But it's because my heart was still filled with pride. It was never a true humility or brokenness over my sin. So here's the prescription. Here's how we're going to do this. Here's the application. First, you're going to submit. Submit yourselves then to God. Come near to him and he'll come near to you. See, it's in submission that we understand that God is God and deserves and owns the right to our heart. He's the king who gets the throne of our life. He's the one who gets to make all of the decisions, not us. That's true submission. It's not submission in our worldly terms where it seems like one is oppressive and the other is submitting, or one's like an abuser. No, it's understanding that God has the best in mind for you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. He wants to see you freed from spiritual adultery. He wants you to live in humility because he knows that a life lived in humility is actually worth living. And he's loved you enough to humble himself to the point of death on a cross in your place so you can know him. I can submit to a God like that. That's the kind of God who I want holding me and caring for me and loving for me. That's the kind of God I want to be close to. First, submit. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Next, you have resist. Some of y'all in here are really good at resisting. Some of you are really good at resisting grace. Some of you are really good at resisting that guy who won't leave you alone. Right? Some of y'all are really good at resisting. And so, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It seems like a really big promise. Like, it's kind of crazy. And I know we don't often think that we're fighting with the devil. A lot of times it's more just our own sin nature, our own flesh that makes us do bad things. But this is a really powerful promise. Resist temptation, resist the devil, resist the evil side and it will flee. We know that we've been given a way out. In fact, when I read this verse, I thought about a story that I remember hearing whenever I was living in Belize a couple of summers ago. And it sounds crazy and I promise it's true. So there's this guy, and he was a missionary, and he lived in the Amazon. I guess he was in Brazil, and he was doing mission work in the Amazon. And he got moved to Belize because he got every type of disease you could get that was like about to kill him. He's like 35, but his body acted like he was 85. Right? He has all these problems. So they moved him out of the Amazon, and they brought him to Belize. And he was telling these stories of these men of faith that he got to be around, and they're just incredible. Spiritual armor and the way that they love God and submit to him and all of that. And he told the story of a missionary who legit like met Satan and resisted. And it goes like this, and it doesn't sound as scary as it should be, because I think he knew who holds him. He knows that he is on the side of the king who wins. And so he's sleeping in this hut, and it's been a hard year or whatever of ministry, and then he wakes up one morning, and there's this thing in the room. There's like this demon. And he goes, oh, okay, it's just you. Rolls over and goes back to sleep. Next morning, he gets waken up, and he sees another one. It's a bigger, stronger angel of Satan, that kind of thing. And he goes like, oh, yeah, no big deal. He goes back to sleep. And this happens over and over and over. And then finally, he wakes up maybe a couple of weeks later after this happens every night. And by then, he can't sleep and he's tired and he's kind of freaked out. And he looks at the foot of his bed or his whatever he's sleeping on, maybe the dirt ground. And he knows, like, that's Satan. That's the devil. And he's looking at him and he starts speaking these lies to him, that kind of thing. And this missionary looks at him and goes, I'm just going to stop you right there. It's just you? Like, no. You have no power. That's it. And he rolls over and he goes back to sleep. Seriously. Like, so confident in his Jesus that Satan has no power. None at all. Like, he actually has no power. And so resisting becomes a lot easier whenever we're able to go to a Savior who can sympathize with us and has lived a life resistant of temptation of Satan, and we're on his side and we know we can actually resist Satan and he'll flee from us. I think that's really cool. Kind of interesting. We don't talk about the devil all that much. Just a weird thought. And then be real. If I'm giving you the prescription, the things, the way that we know that we can live in humility and actually be purified from our spiritual adultery, the ways that we stand in opposition to God, I'd say this is one of the most important things we can do is be real or be repentant or be honest. It says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. None of those things sound very fun at all. Right? I think we're so scared of doing hard things because they require some work. We've somehow decided that everything should be easy and carefree and we should feel good all the time. We've somehow bought into this lie as a culture that if it's hard or it doesn't make me feel good, I shouldn't do it. We won't eat healthy because Chick-fil-A is way easier than going to the grocery store. Yeah, seriously. Who was right? We won't work out because we don't want to change our outfit. Really. You don't want to spend time with your family, your friends, because you'd rather watch 6 hours of YouTube. Why have a conversation when you can text? Why wake up 30 minutes earlier to read the Bible when I'd rather just not? Anybody else? We don't like doing hard things. For some reason, we decide if it's hard, it's wrong. Or if we feel conviction, it's bad. Or if we ever have a difficult feeling in our heart, we shouldn't ignore it because it's just not true. And James would say, wash your hands, purify your heart, grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And I'm not saying that we're to live lives of guilt all the time. We're always supposed to walk around feeling really bad about ourselves. And I think the whole idea here is James is saying, be serious about your sin. Know that it opposes God. Know that it's not okay to stay trapped in the same sin cycle day after day, month after month, year after year. And once you realize that you have sinned against a holy God and a holy God alone, you're able to then get really serious, grieve, mourn, change your laughter, purify your hearts. I think I need some of that in my life. I need to be more beat up about my sin more often. It's not so I can live a life of guilt, it's so I can live a life of healthy conviction. Understanding that a lot of the ways that I live is in opposition to God, but he wants to redeem me out of that. In short, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He says that in James chapter 4, verse 10. In fact, he's saying, if you remember anything from this morning, it's two things. One, you draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. If you come close to him, he promises to come close to you. And two, the only way that is possible is if you humble yourself. And you humble yourself by submitting, resisting, and repenting. Being real. Being honest with yourself. Being honest with the Lord. And that's what James chapter 4 is talking about. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Because if you come near to God, he will come near to you. It's really applicable. It's really easy. It hits you in the face. Right? But it's real. It really is. And so I want the next couple of minutes now as our application and the end of our talk, I want you to think about all the ways that you have been choosing the world instead of choosing God. All the ways that you have decided to make yourself a friend of the world and not a friend of the Lord. Maybe the ways that you've decided to not actually get serious about your sin and sit there and remember it's just you. Think about those things. Admit them. Admit them and repent from them, because he gives more grace. He doesn't come with a spirit of guilt to condemn you, to make you feel horrible about yourself. He wants you to understand that there is a deeper and more meaningful life out there for you. One that's actually worth something, one that's actually worth pursuing. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Let's rest in that promise. Let's everybody take out a journal or a notebook or whatever, even if it's just in your own head, and think about these things. Think about ways that you can submit to the Lord and his will, ways that you can resist temptation or resist the devil or resist just your own flesh and the things that you'd rather do, and then get real about your sin for just a little bit. By yourself, feel the weight, it's okay. He promises he'll be close. Let's do that, let's worship.